This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, walillahil hamd. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illa Allah. Allahu Akbar.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. اللهم اهدي قلبي وسدد لساني واسلل سخيمة قلبي آمين يا رب العالمين. Today inshallah we will continue with our study of the story of Adam alayhi salam. So far in the story of Adam alayhi salam, we learned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed the angels of the creation of a khalifa, a successor on the earth. And we learned that the angels expressed their concern that why place a successor on the earth who is going to create mischief and cause bloodshed like the creation before, when we, the angels, are already worshipping and glorifying you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them that He knew what they do not know. And then we learned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proved to the angels that this successor was going to be different from them and different from the rest of the creation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did that by teaching Adam alayhi salam names of certain things and then asking the angels to tell the names of those things. Now the angels, of course, they admitted their lack of knowledge, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Adam alayhi salam to inform the angels of those names. And when he did that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the angels that Alam aqul lakum إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ غَيْبَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Did I not tell you that I know the unseen aspects of the heavens and the earth? وَأَعْلَمُ مَا تُبُدُونَ وَمَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْتُمُونَ. And I know what you reveal and what you have concealed. So this teaches us that, first of all, there is nothing at all that we can hide from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? The angels express their concern that why place a creation upon the earth who is going to cause bloodshed, who is going to create mischief. And they concealed their assumption that no one better than them could be created. And Iblis was also hiding among them, and he hiding his arrogance among them. But none of that was hidden from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows our sir and our najwa, what we do secretly and what we keep in complete privacy, whether something is public or it is private or it is even personal, even more hidden. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows it all. And this shows us that the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is complete and perfect, right? Inni a'lamu ghayba samawati wal ard. I know the unseen of the skies and the earth. Nothing hidden is unknown to Allah. What a person hides in their heart, yes, it is hidden from people, but it is not unknown to Allah. What's going to happen in the future, again, it is hidden in the future, but it is not unknown to Allah. So when we do not know something, when we do not know what the future holds, when we do not know what is really in the heart of someone for us, when we don't fully comprehend something, then we should take comfort in knowing the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fully aware of it. Then we also learn from this that we should never ever criticize the decrees of our Lord, because He knows what He is doing, right? He knows what he has commanded us to do. And when the angel said that, are you going to place upon the earth someone who is going to cause mischief and bloodshed on the earth? And this was not appropriate in the sense that we are not in a position to question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decrees and doubt his judgment. And we doubt the judgment of who? Someone who is human like us, right? Someone who has limited knowledge. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has complete knowledge, nothing at all is hidden from him, nothing at all is unknown to him, then who are we to question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's judgments, his decisions, based on our little knowledge? Sometimes we make the mistake of saying things like, why did God let such and such happen in the world? Or we say things like, why did Allah allow this to happen in my life? The thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not make a mistake, and he does not do anything that is frivolous, anything that is vain, anything that is wrong. So we should not question God's decree. Yes, we can wonder, but we don't question and criticize. Our role is to surrender to the decree of Allah, whether it concerns religious matters or it concerns our personal lives. Our position is of complete surrender to Allah. That is what befits us. And when we surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree, then look at what happens. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said that the peak of faith, the peak of iman is in four things. First, being patient over God's decree. When a person is patient with the decree of Allah, then they experience the peak of faith. Second, being pleased with God's decree. Not just being patient, but being pleased. That yes, O Allah, your plan is really the best plan, and I am happy with whatever that you decide. And sometimes that happiness, that contentment, it takes time to come, but eventually it comes when you are on the right track. Thirdly, he said, be sincere in relying upon him. This is also the peak of faith. When you completely and truly rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 100%, and you completely trust him. Sometimes we tell people that, yes, I trust you, but then we keep questioning them. That is not complete reliance. Complete reliance is that you trust Allah, and then you trust everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does, everything that he allows to happen. In this is peak of faith. And fourthly, he said, accept every command of the Lord and obey him. Whatever that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands you to do, whether you understand or you don't, whether it immediately helps you or it does not, you do it because he is your Lord and he is the one who has commanded you to do it. So you might not find sweetness in the actual deed that you're performing, but you will find sweetness in knowing that you surrendered to your Lord and you obeyed your Lord and you accepted his command. Ibn al-Qayyim said that being content with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree is a huge gateway to attain closeness to Allah. It is the Jannah of this world. Allahu Akbar. When a person is content with the decree of Allah, with the commands of Allah, then they experience the Jannah, the paradise of this world. Hey, a lot of people are desperately searching for peace. And they try one thing after the other in order to find happiness, in order to find a contentment in their heart. And they don't find that. They don't find that in marriage. They don't find that in food. They don't find that in their job. They don't find that in their friends. Why? Because they're missing the real thing. The real thing is what? Being content with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. That, for example, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to pray, this is Allah's decree. I accept it. And when you will pray consistently for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what will happen? You will experience a Jannah in this world. He said, it is the repose of worshippers, the coolness of the eye, the comfort of those who are eager for God's reward. He said, the one who convinces himself to be pleased with Allah's decree, then Allah fills his heart with richness and a sense of security. He frees his heart for his love and turning toward him and relying upon him. And the one who fails to be fully pleased with Allah's decree, then Allah fills his heart with its opposite. Astaghfirullah. Yani the heart now is going to be filled with worries of this world. And, you know, a person is busy with one thing after the other, one anxious thought after another. And there's no room for loving Allah. There's no room for trusting Allah. There's no room for turning towards Allah. And then a person is turned away from things in which is his success. So being pleased with the decree of Allah, this is the key to success. And being pleased with the decree of Allah means that we accept His commands, that we surrender to Allah. Like we will learn that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the angels to make sajda to Adam, they prostrated right away. They didn't question. They didn't hesitate. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said that indeed out of His justice and knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed relief and joy in conviction and contentment. And when a person has conviction in Allah and contentment with Allah's decrees, then what will happen? They will find relief, a way out from every problem. And they will also find joy in their lives. But if a person does not have conviction, does not have contentment with Allah, then what will happen? They will find themselves stuck in everything. Everything. And they will find themselves annoyed and unhappy no matter what happens. Subhanallah. So let's continue now with the story of Adam alayhi salam. We will begin from verse number 34 of Surah Al-Baqarah, where we learn about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the angels to prostrate to Adam and how Iblis refused to prostrate to Adam. Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ أَبَى وَاسْتَكْبَرَ وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ. And mention when we said to the angels, prostrate before Adam. So they prostrated, except for Iblis. He refused and was arrogant and became of the disbelievers. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established the superiority of Adam alayhi salam over the angels, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proved to the angels that Adam alayhi salam is capable of succession on the earth because of his knowledge, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the angels to prostrate to Adam. Why? To demonstrate Adam alayhi salam's superiority over the angels, and that the angels should accept that superiority. So we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's immense favors on Adam alayhi salam. That first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored him by creating him by his hand, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam alayhi salam by his own hands. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the ruh, the soul into him. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored Adam alayhi salam with knowledge. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored Adam alayhi salam even more by commanding the angels to prostrate to him. We learn in Surah Al-Hijr, ayah 29, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ. And when I have proportioned him and breathed into him of my soul, then fall down to him in prostration. We learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave superiority to Adam alayhi salam in four ways. All right. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him superiority by creating him by his own hand. Second, by blowing the ruh into him. Third, by giving him knowledge of the names of different things. And fourth, by commanding the angels to prostrate to him. And this is the exact thing that people will say to Adam alayhi salam on the Day of Judgment. When people will go to Adam alayhi salam in order to ask him to intercede for them so that judgment should begin and that they are sent to their final destinations, they will say to Adam alayhi salam, they will say, "O Adam, you are the father of mankind. Allah created you by his own hand and he blew the ruh into you and he commanded the angels to prostrate to you and he made you live in paradise. So don't you see the trouble that we are in? Please intercede for us." So these are different ways in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave preference to Adam alayhi salam over the angels, over the rest of the creation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ. And recall, and bring to mind, imagine, think, reflect, at the time when we said to the angels, اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ, prostrate to Adam. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already informed the angels of the fact that they would have to prostrate to Adam even before he created Adam alayhi salam. All right? Because in Surah Al-Hijr, verses 28 and 29, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي خَالِقٌ بَشَرًا مِنْ صَلْصَالٍ مِنْ حَمَإٍ مَسْنُونٍ. And mention when your Lord said to the angels, I will create a human being out of clay from an altered black mud. فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ, and when I have proportioned him, وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي, and I have breathed into him of my soul, فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ, then fall down to him in prostration. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already informed the angels before even creating Adam alayhi salam, that when I have proportioned him and then I have breathed into him of my soul, then you have to fall down in prostration to Adam. So first he informed them. And then secondly, when he created Adam alayhi salam, all right, and gave him the knowledge of different names, and then, you know, asked the angels to inform of those names, they were not able to. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Adam alayhi salam to inform the angels of the names, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the angels to prostrate. So first he informed them of what they have to do, and then when the time came, he commanded them to do it. And this is something that is actually very helpful in many situations, that when you want to prepare someone to do something that is very new, very different, very extraordinary, then you have to prepare them in advance, right? You have to prepare, for example, your children in advance about, you know, for instance, if you're going somewhere, you tell them from before, this is where we're going and this is what we have to do, all right? So that when they get there, they don't find themselves lost. So when you get there, then you can tell your children, okay, time to do this, right? When you prepare people in advance, then they're able to fully accept what they have to do and they're able to do it properly as well. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the angels to do sajda to Adam. What does sajda mean? Sajda means to prostrate, which is essentially to bend yourself, you need to lower yourself physically and show humility. And the word sajda applies to the sajda that people do, even the sajda that animals do, even though the way that animals do sajda is different from the way that human beings do sajda. The word sajda also applies to the prostration of inanimate things even, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Ar-Ra'd that وَلِلَّهِ يَسْجُدُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ طَوْعًا وَكَرْهًا وَظِلَالُهُمْ بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْأَصْغَالِ. That whoever is in the skies and the earth prostrates to Allah, and even their shadows, meaning the shadows of people, make sajda to Allah in the morning and in the evening. So the sajda of the shadow is what? That it's just laying on the ground, right? Or whatever that it falls upon, whatever surface that it falls upon. It's different from the way that human beings do sajda, right? So sajda essentially means to lower oneself. Why? To show humility. And this bending and show of humility can be exhibited in different ways. It can be exhibited in the form of lowering your head slightly, or as we do in Salah, placing the nose, the forehead on the ground, right? Now in the Sharia, when we're talking about Islamic fiqh, for instance, then sajda is to place one's nose and forehead on the ground with the intention to worship. Right, that you basically put this entire part of your face, any from the tip of your forehead to the tip of your nose, this part should be touching the ground. And the complete sajda is on seven limbs, right? Two palms, two knees, 2 feet, and the forehead nose area, right? This is a complete sajda. Sometimes, you know, we're rushing so much through salat that we don't even do sajda properly, that we just have the tip of the forehead touch the ground. That is not correct. We have to make sure that from the tip of the forehead to the tip of your nose, this entire surface is touching the ground. Both the palms should be on the ground, not just your fingertips. All right? Your knees should be on the ground, not just one knee. Your feet should be on the ground. Sometimes people are in sajda, but their feet, for some reason, or one foot is, you know, is not touching the ground. It has to be on 7 bones. All right? Now here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the angels to make sajda to Adam. What kind of sajda was that? What exactly was its form? How exactly was it done? We will assume that it was the way that we know how to do sajda, right? Like as we do it, meaning putting the forehead, the nose area on the ground. But of course, when we make sajda, it is sajda of worship. When we prostrate to Allah, it is because we are worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the angels were commanded to prostrate to Adam, they were not told to worship Adam. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would never command the angels to worship someone other than Him. Adam is not a deity. He's not God. No, he is the creation of God. So why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala command the angels to make sajda to Adam? In order to show respect and honor to him. All right? And this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the angels to do. And this is something that we learn people before us did. For instance, we learn about Yusuf alayhi salam. All right? In Surah Yusuf, in fact, we learn about how وَخَرُّوا لَهُ سُجَّدًا. Okay? And all of the family of Yusuf alayhi salam, his brothers, all right, and his parents, and all of them made sajda to him, made sajda to Yusuf alayhi salam. And that sajda is the sajda of veneration, of showing respect. All right? So this is something that was permissible in the previous nations. Okay? However, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam forbade us from doing it. And we do not show honor to people by lowering our heads to them or by placing our heads on the ground. This is something that we are not permitted to do. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam clearly forbade us. We learn in a narration about how Mu'adh ibn Jabal, when he returned from Yemen, he said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I saw people in Yemen, prostrating to one another out of respect and honor. So should we not prostrate to you because you are most worthy of that? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that no, do not do that, right? And he said that if I was going to command anyone to prostrate to someone out of honor, in order to show honor and respect, I would command the women to do that for their husbands, okay? And what this means is that a woman, is to show respect to her husband. It does not befit a Muslim woman that she disrespects and belittles her husband, that she raises her voice at him, that she treats him as if he was a child, or she speaks to him in a condescending way, as if he does not comprehend anything, or that she insults him, or that she yells at him, and that she ridicules him. This is not correct. This is something that does not befit a Muslim woman. Because a Muslim man does not deserve this kind of treatment. And a man should also not treat his wife in a rude and harsh way. That is not correct. He must treat her with kindness and care, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the men in the Quran, وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, live with them in kindness. And the wife should treat her husband with respect and honor. And give him the dignity that he deserves. It's possible that he's not the best of husbands. It's possible that he does not fulfill his responsibilities. But it doesn't mean that you have to demean him and you have to treat him in a condescending way and belittle him and look down at him and treat him as if he is nothing. This is not appropriate and fitting behavior. This reflects that a person is arrogant on the inside. And many people are like this. The moment they get upset or disappointed in someone, they begin to treat them like they're nothing. They begin to really treat them in a condescending way. They use harsh words. Their body language becomes very disrespectful. They become very demeaning. They begin to really belittle the other person. So this is something that does not befit a Muslim. Anyway, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade us from making sajda to the creation. All right, even if it is out of respect or to show that you really respect the other person and you really have you really admire them and you really look up to them, even then you do not make sajda to people. And I understand that in some cultures, this is very acceptable. In fact, it is expected of younger people that as soon as, their elders, for example, walk into the room, then the youngers should, then the youngsters should, stand up and lower their head or, touch the feet of the elders. This is not correct, okay? Because we are not to physically lower ourselves before other people. In order to show respect to them, we only do that to Allah Azza wa Jal. So what happened over here? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the angels to do the sajda of ta'aleem. All right. And the angels, what did they do? What was their response? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسِ. So they prostrated except Iblis. Yani all of them, all of the angels, made sajda except for Iblis. Right away, they obeyed the command of Allah. In Surah Al-Hijr, ayah number 30, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَسَجَدَ الْمَلَائِكَةُ كُلُّهُمْ أَجْمَعُونَ. So the angels prostrated, all of them together. And what this means is that not even one of the angels remained behind from making sajda. كُلُّهُمْ, all of them. Every single one of them without exception. And when they did sajda, they all did it together. Ajma'un. Yani they did not make sajda to Adam in a haphazard way, one after the other. No, all of them together made sajda at once. Imagine the scene. SubhanAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the angels, and all of the angels at once prostrate. Illa Iblis, except Iblis. There is that one Iblis who is still standing up, not prostrating. SubhanAllah, how much respect is being shown to Adam alayhi salam. Allahu Akbar. Now there's a question. Who is Iblis and why was he there and why did he not prostrate? So first of all, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا Iblis. They prostrated except Iblis. Now from this wording, it seems like Iblis was an angel, right? Because Allah commanded the angels to prostrate and they all prostrated except Iblis. So Iblis was an angel and he refused to prostrate. And many people make this mistake of thinking that Iblis was an angel. And perhaps this has also come from Christianity or something, a fallen angel, the concept of a fallen angel. Now, was Iblis an angel? No, Iblis was never an angel, not even for a moment. Iblis is actually a jinn. And the jinn are a creation that is distinct, that is different, separate from the angels. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that He has created the jinn from fire and that He has created the angels from light. Right? So the angels and jinn are not the same. Iblis is a jinn made from fire, and the angels are a creation made from light. So they are two separate, distinct creation. All right. Secondly, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself tells us that Iblis is a jinn. In Surah Al-Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسِ كَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِّ. That when we said to the angels, prostrate to Adam, so they all prostrated, except Iblis, who was among the jinn, ففسق عن أمر ربي, and he disobeyed the command of his Lord. So كان من الجن. The wording is very clear in the Quran that Iblis is a jinn. Thirdly, we see that Iblis did not prostrate, illa Iblis, right? But the angels, they prostrated. فسجدوا, فسجد الملائكة, right? So this is the thing. The angels never disobey Allah, whereas the jinn do disobey Allah. The angels do not have the capacity to disobey Allah. As we learn in Surah Al-Tahrim, that لا يعصون الله ما أمرهم ويفعلون ما يؤمرون. They do not disobey Allah in regard to what He orders them, and they do exactly what they are commanded. In Surah Al-Anbiya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the angels that لا يسبقونه بالقول وهم بأمره يعملون. They act on His command. And they are obedient to Allah, they never ever commit sin. So then, if Iblis is not an angel and he is a jinn, then how come he is among the angels? And how come he is also being commanded to make sajda to Adam? The thing is that the ulama explained that Iblis was a jinn who was, and he, on the outward, very righteous. He was a devout worshipper. And because of that, in order to honor him, he would be in the company of the angels. All right? He would be in the company of the angels. And this is why, even though he was a jinn, and he was among the angels, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the angels to prostrate, Iblis was also supposed to prostrate. Meaning he was also given the command to prostrate, because he was among the angels. And in Surah Al-A'raf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that قَالَ مَا مَنَعَكَ أَلَّا تَسْجُدَ إِذْ أَمَرْتُكَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him that what prevented you from prostrating when I commanded you? I commanded you to make sajda, so how come you did not do sajda? This means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Iblis also to do sajda to Adam. And because Iblis was among the angels, he was supposed to do the same thing that the angels were doing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, illa Iblis, except Iblis, what happened? Aba wastakbara wa kana min al-kafirin. Aba, he refused. Wastakbara, and he displayed arrogance. Wa kana min al-kafirin, and he became of the deniers, or he was of the deniers. Three things are mentioned over here. The iba, the refusal of Iblis, the istikbar, the arrogance of Iblis, and the kufr of Iblis, kana min al-kafirin. Now, first of all, aba, he refused. Iba is to strongly refuse something by one's own choice in a very harsh way. So, to refuse something very strongly by one's own choice, and in a very harsh way. This is iba. That, you know, for example, somebody asks you to do something which you feel is beneath you, or which you feel is disgusting, or which you feel, or which you don't agree with. So you don't just say no thank you. You say no way. Absolutely not. Right? And then some people are even more harsh in the way that they refuse. So they start cursing, or they, you know, use body language that is very rude and harsh. So this is iba. Wastakbara, he was arrogant. Istikbar is to display arrogance. Yani, to think that oneself, that a person is, yani, to think of oneself as greater than the other. All right, this is istikbar. And not just to think that, to also exhibit that. Okay, to exhibit that behavior. In one's mannerisms, in one's actions. So this is istikbar. Now, kibr, pride, is when someone is so self-absorbed that they think themselves to be greater than others. So Iblis considered himself greater than Adam, right? And this is why he belittled Adam and refused the truth, rejected the truth. And belittled the truth. And this is The worst form of takabbur, of arrogance, that a person refuses to accept the truth and they display arrogance before Allah. Yani, this command to prostrate to Adam was a command from Allah. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to do something, it is the truth. And it is al-haq, it must be done. And it cannot be refused. But kibr is what? Batarul haq wa ghamtun nas. It is to reject the truth and to belittle people. So this is what Iblis did. He rejected the truth, the command from Allah to prostrate to Adam, and he belittled Adam. Right? And he said that Adam is not good enough. He is not as good as me. And he is beneath me. And so it is beneath me that I should prostrate to Adam. Right? So Aba wastakbara. He refused and was extremely arrogant. And istakbara, additional letters means that there is additional meaning. Istakbara means extremely arrogant. There is hyperbole over here. And takalluf also, yani there's display of arrogance. Yani Iblis is not actually great. Iblis is not actually mighty and great. No. Al-mutakabbir is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because takabbur only befits Allah. Why? Because He is truly great. He is the greatest of all. Takabbur does not befit us, because we are not great. And no matter how great we are, there's always someone who is greater than us. So, Aba wastakbara wa kana min al-kafirin, and he was of the kafirin. Now, this means two things. First of all, kana min al-kafirin means that Iblis became of the kafirin. And when he refused to obey the command of Allah and he displayed arrogance, he ended up becoming a kafir. He ended up becoming a non-believer. And this is what happens, that a person refuses to obey the command of Allah, and then a person becomes very arrogant in justifying their behavior, and that refusal is coming from a place of arrogance. So what's the next step then? Kufr. Wa kana min al-kafirin. He became of the disbelievers. Secondly, kana min al-kafirin also means he was of the disbelievers. Yani, Iblis was already of the disbelievers, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew from before that Iblis was actually a disbeliever. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew from before that Iblis was just worshipping Allah on the outward, on the external, without any faith in his heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew from before the arrogance that was in the heart of Iblis. All right? So now, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the angels to prostrate, and Iblis was among them, and he was also supposed to prostrate, and he refused, what happened? That kufr came out. That kufr that he was hiding came out. It was revealed. So, you see what's happening over here? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the angels to prostrate to Adam in order to establish Adam's virtue over them, right? And to ensure that the angels accept Adam's superiority. So this sajda was of ikram to Adam, yani they were supposed to honor Adam, but ubudiyya, servitude to Allah. They were worshipping Allah by prostrating to Adam, right? They were honoring Adam by prostrating to him, but in reality, they were obeying Allah. And this is the reason why the angels prostrated right away. And when Iblis did not, this refusal was not just refusal to acknowledge Adam's superiority. This refusal was of God's command. And it was arrogance towards Allah. And so that led him to kufr. Wa kana min al-kafirin. So the reason why Iblis refused to prostrate to Adam alayhi salam was what? It was because he considered himself to be superior to Adam. Now, if you think about it, Iblis was among the angels. right? Apparently doing angelic things like glorifying Allah, praising Allah, being very close to Allah. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the angels to prostrate, Iblis counted himself one of the angels in that regard, believing that he was supposed to do what the angels are supposed to do, right? And this is why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked him that, why did you not prostrate? His reply was not that because I am not an angel and you only commanded the angels to prostrate. No, his reply was, I am better than him, right? So Iblis considered himself worthy of being counted among the angels, yet he did not do what the angels do. And subhanAllah, many people have this disease in their heart where they think of themselves to be very high and very great. But when it comes to doing high and great things, they don't want to do them. They want to be counted among the righteous, for example, but they don't want to do the actions of the righteous. Right? We learn about the hypocrites in Surah Ali Imran, that وَيُحِبُّونَ أَن يُحْمَدُوا بِمَا لَمْ يَفْعَلُوا. They love to be praised for things that they do not do. Yani they want to have a certain image before others that consider me to be very good, know me as someone who is very nice, but my actions, don't look at them. I will not do many good things, and I will do, you know, wrong things, but you should think that I am a good person. This is illogical. It doesn't make any sense. So Iblis considered himself worthy of being counted among the angels, yet he did not do what the angels do, which is obey Allah. So Iblis's problem was what? He was arrogant. He was jealous. And all of these feelings, he was hiding inside, all right? But now what happened? They came out. Subhanallah. And he never thought that someone would be made superior to him, that someone would be ahead of him, that someone would be given superiority above him. So he concealed that pride and that jealousy inside of him. And if you remember earlier, we learned Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the angels that I know what you reveal, وَمَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْتُمُونَ, and what you have been hiding. The angels expressed their concern. أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءِ, right? They expressed their concern. But Iblis, who was perhaps among them at the time, he concealed his jealousy, right? He concealed his arrogance. So what happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested both the angels and the jinn, and Iblis. First test was the test of the knowledge of the names. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked the angels, tell me the names of these things, what did the angels do? They glorified Allah. They said, Subhanaka la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana. They showed their humility. They said, we have no knowledge except what you have taught us. They didn't say, how could you ask us of something that you have not even taught us about? This is not fair. You are setting us up for failure. This is not what the angels said. They showed humility because the angels were humble inside. Now the second test came, which was of prostrating to Adam. And in this test, Iblis's reality was revealed, right? Because Iblis refused to prostrate and he blamed Allah. He said that, فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي, you have misled me. And you have commanded me to do something that you knew I wouldn't do because I am better than Adam. So he blamed Allah. He showed his arrogance and his jealousy was revealed. So understand this concept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what you're hiding in your heart, what I'm hiding in my heart, what people are on the inside. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not give them any reward or punishment based on just what is in their heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests us time and time again so that what is inside comes out. And when it comes out, based on that, people will be given their reward or their punishment. So Iblis, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew about him from before that Iblis was insincere, that he was arrogant, that he was jealous. But Iblis was not going to be given any consequences until what was inside would be revealed. And how was that revealed? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the angels to prostrate to Adam. We learn in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Sad that قَالَ يَا إِبْلِيسُ مَا مَنَعَكَ أَن تَسْجُدَ لِمَا خَلَقْتُ بِيَدَيَّ أَسْتَكْبَرْتَ أَمْ كُنْتَ مِنَ الْعَالِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O Iblis, what prevented you from prostrating to that which I created with my hands? Were you arrogant then? Or were you already among the mighty, those who are high? قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْهُ. Iblis said, I am better than him. خَلَقْتَنِي مِن نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِن طِينٍ. You created me from fire and created Adam from clay. So basically, I am not going to prostrate to someone who is less than me, who is beneath me. In Surah Al-A'raf, we learn, قَالَ مَا مَنَعَكَ أَلَّا تَسْجُدَ إِذْ أَمَرْتُكَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, what prevented you from prostrating when I commanded you? قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْهُ. Shaitan said, I am better than him. خَلَقْتَنِي مِن نَار وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِن طِينَ. You created me from fire and created him from clay. In Surah Al-Isra, وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ. قَالَ أَأَسْجُدُ لِمَنْ خَلَقْتَ طِينَا. And mention when we said to the angels, prostrate to Adam, and they prostrated except for Iblis, who said, should I prostrate to one you created from clay? Why should I prostrate to someone whom you created from clay? I am not going to do that. He refused. In Surah Al-Hijr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالَ يَا إِبْلِيسُ مَا لَكَ أَلَّا تَكُونَ مَعَ السَّاجِدِينَ. قَالَ لَمْ أَكُلْ لِأَسْجُدَ لِبَشَرٍ خَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ صَلْصَالٍ مِنْ حَمَئٍ مَسْنُونَ. Allahu Akbar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O Iblis, what is the matter with you that you are not with those who prostrate? You were among them when I commanded them to make sajda. So how come you are not among them when they are making sajda? Iblis said, never would I prostrate to a human whom you created out of clay from an altered black mud. Now, we see different wordings, right? And the incident is the same, but in every surah that it is mentioned in, the wordings are different. Why is the wording different? Any, how come in one place Iblis is quoted to have said, أَأَسْجُدُ لِمَنْ خَلَقْتَ طِينَ. Should I prostrate to someone whom you made from clay? And another place, لَمْ أَكُلْ لِأَسْجُدَ لِبَشَرٍ. I am not going to prostrate to a human whom you created out of clay from an altered black mud. Right? In another place he said, you made me from fire and you made him from clay. So how come the wordings are different? The thing is that the Quran is the speech of Allah. It is the words of Allah. It is His words. So this is an account of what happened in the words of Allah. Okay? And the sayings of different individuals are not quoted in the Quran. And it's not exactly their words that have been quoted. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is informing us in His words of what they said. If you think about it, the previous nations, for example, who are quoted in the Quran, they did not speak Arabic, right? The way it was spoken at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So these are the words of Allah that describe to us what happened. And the variation, the differences in, you know, what is stated in one place from what is stated in another place in the Quran, these differences are complementary, not contradictory. Okay? It doesn't mean that, oh, no. Iblis said, لَمْ أَكُلْ لِأَسْجُدَ لِبَشَرٍ خَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ صَلْصَالٍ. Not أَسْجُدُ لِمَنْ خَلَقْتَ طِينًا. These are not contradictory. They're complementary. Yani they give us a complete picture of what Iblis said, of all that he communicated in his refusal to prostrate to Adam. Yani justified, right? He belittled Adam. He blamed Allah, all right? And he displayed arrogance towards Allah. So in essence, what we see is that because Iblis assumed himself to be better, he refused to prostrate. And instead of showing any kind of remorse or offering some kind of apology, some kind of excuse, he justified, he displayed arrogance, and all on the basis of the false assumption that fire is better than clay. Okay. Now, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about Iblis, that kana min al-kafirin, that he was of the disbelievers, what does kufr mean? And generally, when we think about disbelief, we think about someone who does not believe in Allah, right? Did Iblis not know that Allah exists, that Allah is the only God? Of course he knew. He wasn't rejecting in that sense. So the kufr of Iblis was not of denial that I don't believe. No, it was actually kufr of kibr, of pride, that I refuse to surrender even though I know. Right? And he gave the reason that أنا خير منه, that I am better than Adam. Subhanallah. And he used his aql, his intellect, in order to refuse the command of Allah. It's amazing. Allah is the one who gave us our intellects. Not so that we use our minds, our intellects against Allah, or that we use them to reject His commands. No, this is not the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala equipped us with intelligence. He equipped us with intelligence so that we willingly surrender to Him. We understand the wisdom in His commands. So Iblis's denial was not of refusal to believe, that I don't believe. His denial was of kibr, of pride, of arrogance. And this shows us that there are different types of kufr. There's different types of denial. All right. One type of kufr is of takdib and juhud, which is denial and refusal to believe in Allah and His Messenger. All right. A person refuses to believe. Then there's another type of kufr, which is of iba wa istikbar, which is refusal to surrender, refusal to accept the command of Allah, and it is the kufr of arrogance, even though one affirms that Allah is there, that Allah has commanded, of a certain thing. And this is the kufr of Iblis. Iblis did not deny Allah, did not deny the fact that Allah gave the command. No, he accepted that. He accepted the fact that Allah is there. He accepted the fact that Allah is worthy of worship. He accepted the fact, he knew the fact that Allah is the one who has given this command, but he did not surrender to that command. He did not surrender to Allah. And this type of kufr, of denial, is of refusal, of arrogance. Then there's also the kufr of shak, where a person has doubt. Like, for example, they doubt in the existence of the angels. And the kufr of nifaq, the kufr of hypocrisy, where a person believes and shows belief just on the outside, but on the inside, they're hiding denial. Now, Iblis said that I am not going to prostrate to Adam because you, Allah, created me from fire. You created Adam from clay. And in another place, I am not going to prostrate to someone, to a human whom you created out of clay. So basically, he used reasoning. He used qiyas, analogical reasoning, that because I am made from fire, I am better. And because Adam is made from clay, he is less than me. Okay? So he compared his condition to that of Adam. He compared his origin, and his own origin, to the origin of Adam. And he said that fire is better than clay. And so I am better. Now the thing is that this kind of reasoning, was it correct? No, it was not. It was false reasoning. Hasan al-Basri said that Iblis was the first one to use analogical reasoning. And his reasoning was false. It was wrong. It was faulty. Why? Because first of all, you don't use reasoning when the command of Allah is there. You only use reasoning when you don't have a clear command, a clear textual proof. All right? Then you have to use reasoning to come to some kind of conclusion as to whether something should be done or not. Okay? But when the command of Allah is there, then you don't need to use any reasoning. This kind of reasoning is not correct over here. Secondly, if you think about his qiyas, his reasoning, it was wrong because fire is not better than clay. Okay? Clay is actually better than fire in a number of ways. And the ulama have listed so many different reasons. Ibn al-Qayyim has listed so many different reasons. At-Tabari also has listed so many reasons of how clay is actually better than fire. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given clay preference over fire in a number of ways. And At-Tabari said that Iblis assumed that fire is better than clay, and he failed to understand that virtue and superiority is for the one whom Allah gives virtue and superiority to. And if someone has superiority, it's not because of their physical body, okay, or how, or from what essence they were made, or where they're from. No, someone has superiority because of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen them. If you think about it, Dawood alayhi salam, all right, he was an ordinary soldier in the army of Talut. Okay, he was just a soldier. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that how وَقَتَلَ دَاوُودُ جَالُوتَ وَآتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْمُلْكَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave kingship and prophethood to Dawood alayhi salam. So if you think about it, Talut was king already. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give prophethood to Talut. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave prophethood to who? An ordinary soldier among them. And along with prophethood, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also gave him kingship. So we don't get to decide who should be given a certain privilege by Allah. No, Allahu ya'lamu haythu yaj'alu risalata. Right? Allah knows where to place his prophethood, and he knows who to give what privilege to. So we don't say that someone has status or someone is better because of the color of their skin or because they were made of a certain material. No. Someone has status when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them status. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given clay preference over fire in a number of ways. How? First of all, if you think about it, the essence of clay is what? It is humility. It has humility in it. It has a certain peacefulness, right? And forbearance in it. It's moldable. Right, you turn dust into clay by adding water, and then you let it sit for some time. You can mold it, right? There is a certain coolness in it. It's humble. It's malleable, right? And this is the reason why Adam alayhi salam repented. Clay is not stubborn. You can dig it. You can shape it into different things. Right, you can roll it really thin. You can make different things out of it. It's not stubborn. It's not arrogant. And Adam alayhi salam, because he was made from clay, what happened? He repented. Right? Fire, on the other hand, its nature is that it's very rash and very quick. Right? Very quickly it spreads. It gets out of control. It doesn't have that peacefulness and calm in it as clay does. You touch clay, it's cool. Fire is hot, right? And you can manage clay. You can make different things out of it. You can dig it. You can spread it. You can do different things with it. But fire, it's very rash. It's out of control. It spreads very quickly. It's unreasonable. And also, if you think about it, fire is light and clay is heavy because clay has substance. So when fire is blazing, then what happens? The flames rise high. So there's a kind of pride and arrogance in it. Clay, on the other hand, what happens to it? It comes down and it presses down. When you walk on it over a period of time, when you roll something on it, what happens? it presses down. So this is why, since the nature of fire and clay are so different, right? We see that Adam alayhi salam was humble, he repented, right? And Iblis, on the other hand, was arrogant, there was stubbornness in him, he refused to repent, he refused the command of Allah. So, first of all, the essence of clay is, the nature of clay is good, and the nature of fire is harmful. It is bad, right? Secondly, we see that clay is used to put things together, to join things together. Clay is used to build, to construct. And fire is used to destruct, to break things down. Right? Sometimes you use clay in order to, people use, clay in order to make walls, right? You are joining one brick with another with clay. You are joining one wall with another with clay. You're putting things together. You are joining things. You're constructing things. Fire, on the other hand, what does it do? It breaks things down. It's a source of destruction. Clay constructs and fire destructs, right? And if you ever see a tree on fire, what happens? The branches fall apart. As they burn, they break down. So, of course, clay is better than fire. Thirdly, we see that clay is a source of subsistence, okay, for the creation. When you put, for example, a seed in clay, then it will sprout and it will grow, right? And it will produce food for animals and also for people. So in clay is the subsistence of the creation. Fire, on the other hand, kills the creation, right? Birds get burned down, animals get burned down, people get burned down, their livelihoods get burned down because of fire. So clay, again, it's a source of subsistence and fire is a source of destruction. Then we see that in Jannah, subhanAllah, we learned that in Jannah there is turab, there is dust, there is clay, that is fragrant like musk, not muddy and dirty. It is musk, okay? But in Jannah there is no fire. In fact, we learned that la yarawna fiha shamsan. In Jannah, people will not even see the hot sun. Because what happens with the hot sun? There's a certain level, there's a certain point up to which you enjoy the sun. But then there comes a point where it begins to burn your skin, right? And cause you to get overheated. So this will not be in paradise, subhanAllah. Then fire is a source of torture and clay is not, right? Another thing is that clay is purification. How? That when you're not able to make wudu with water, you don't have it, or you're not able to make wudu with water, then what do you do for the purpose of purification? You use clay, right? Dust, that you put your hands on dust and then you make tayammum, subhanAllah. And you also pray on clay, on ground, right? But when it comes to fire, neither can you purify yourself with it, nor can you pray on it, because it's going to destroy you. So Iblis looked at the source from which Adam was made, all right? And he made the mistake of assuming that since Adam was made from clay, he was not good enough. And Iblis made the mistake of not looking at the superiority that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Adam. The superiority that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created him by his hand and blew the soul into him and commanded the angels to prostrate to him. So this was the arrogance of Iblis. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Kahf, وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسِ كَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِّ فَفَسَقَ عَنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّهِ. and mentioned when we said the angels prostrate to Adam, and they prostrated except for Iblis. He was of the jinn and departed from the command of his Lord. So he departed from the command of his Lord. Why? Because of his arrogance, because he thought highly of himself. And let's pause for a moment and reflect on this. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking ourselves to be better than others. We just assume that because we're older, we're better. Because we're taller, we're better. Because we're fairer in our skin, we're better. Because we speak more, we're better. Because we have more education, we're better. Because we have more wealth, we are better. Because our teeth are straight, we're better. Because our hair is thicker, we're better. Because we're wearing certain clothes, we're better. Because we have certain friends, we're better. Because we live on a certain street in a certain area, we're better. Because we know certain people, we're better. Because we have more friends on social media, we're better. Any on the basis of what petty things? And on the basis of so many things, we just assume that we are better than others. Just because someone does not have the exact same thing that we have does not make us better than them. It's possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them something else that is far better than what He has given you. For example, you may have a lot of wealth on the basis of which you think very highly of yourself compared to another individual who does not have that same amount of wealth, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enriched them with contentment, with happiness. And so they're actually richer than you. They're actually better off than you because they go to bed happy, they wake up happy. They don't have misery in their heart and they're not anxious about what they're going to say and how they're going to appear to people. They're not too concerned about these petty things. They have other things in their life, the things that they do, like for example, the salah that they pray, the good akhlaq that they have, the benefit that they bring to others, and these things bring them joy and contentment. And so they're way better than you. So do not think that you are better than others because of certain privileges that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. And on the surface, it seems like other people don't have that, and so they're less than you. It's possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them something that is far better than what He has given you. The other thing is, like Ali radiallahu anhu said, that real richness and poverty will be determined after being presented before Allah. Meaning after judgment. After that, real richness and poverty will be determined. So for example, right now, you consider yourself to be superior than a certain individual because maybe you have more wealth than them. You are prettier than them. You have a husband, she does not. For example, for whatever reason, you think that you are better than someone. And so you treat them in a bad way. You belittle them, etc. But she fasts every Monday and Thursday and you don't. She recites Quran every single day and you don't. She gives sadaqah from what she has on a regular basis and you are not consistent in giving sadaqah. Then tell me on the day of judgment, when your deeds and her deeds are presented before Allah, who is going to be more successful? You? Because of the wealth that you had and the husband that you had and the beauty that you had and the power that you had in the world that you left in the world? Or her? Because of the deeds that she did for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the investments that she made in the akhirah through her sadaqah and through her voluntary fasting and through her recitation of the Quran. So real richness and real greatness is in what? It is in surrendering to Allah. It is in the worship of Allah. It is in lowering yourself before Allah. When you lower yourself before Allah, that, oh Allah, you have commanded this. Your messenger has commanded this. You like this deed. I will do it. I will fast for your sake. I will recite Quran for your sake. I will give sadaqah for your sake. You're lowering yourself before Allah. When you lower yourself before Allah, then you will have real greatness in the hereafter. Iblis thought that he was great because he was made from fire. And he refused to obey the command of Allah. So what happened? He became the lowest of the low. So do not make the mistake of thinking highly of yourself compared to others. Do not belittle others just because they are less than you in terms of age or in terms of relationship or in terms of knowledge or in terms of physical appearance or in terms of wealth or in terms of education. On no such basis consider yourself to be higher than someone. Hani, you know, sometimes we make fun of others. We get annoyed because someone, just came and said something that we find is disrespectful, or someone is sitting and we cannot find a good place to sit. And we get annoyed and irritated over little things. Why? Because we think highly of ourselves. We think that people should give us a lot of importance because we are better than them. When you look at other people, don't get lost in their physical appearance. No, think that maybe this person is more loved by Allah. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves this person more than he loves me because this person has certain deeds, certain sacrifices, a certain trust in Allah because of which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves them more. If you think about it in the Quran, what kind of people are mentioned in an honorable way? Is it people who had everything of this world? No. If you think about it, the prophets of Allah, they were tested most severely. Zakaria alayhi salam did not have children for the longest time. Ibrahim alayhi salam did not have children for the longest time. Right? And we think that if someone does not have a child, then they're not good enough. You look at Ayyub alayhi salam, he lost wealth. He lost his family. He lost his health for such a long period of time. And if someone is tested with illness or is tested with the loss of family, the loss of loved ones, they're tested with some form of abandonment by their family, then we think that, oh, poor them. I am better than them. وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ. So we see that in the Quran, the kind of people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised, the kind of people who will attain success in the hereafter, they're not the ones who lived lavish lives. No, in fact, الَّذِينَ أُطْرِفُوا, the mutrafin, the people who lived lavishly in the world, they're actually presented as losers. Because the test of wealth, the test of material blessings, the test of privilege, okay, is something very, very difficult. Many people fail this test. They want it, yet they fail it. So Iblis, his mistake was that he thought highly of himself. And we should not make this mistake. We should learn from this example. Because what happened to Iblis? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala evicted him. We learn in Surah Al-A'raf, قَالَ فَهْبِطُ مِنْهَا فَمَا يَكُونُ لَكَ أَن تَتَكَبَّرَ فِيهَا فَخْرُجْ إِنَّكَ مِنَ الصَّاغِرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, descend from paradise, for it is not for you to be arrogant herein. Yani, you don't have the right to boast and be arrogant here in paradise. So get out, indeed you are of the debased. He thought he was very great, and he became of the Saghireen. Subhanallah. He was evicted from paradise, from nearness to Allah. Ihbit and fakhruj, get out. He was removed far away. And this is why shaitan is ar-rajim, the accursed. The accursed, yani he is far removed from the mercy of Allah, removed from the presence of Allah, and made low. إنك من الصاغرين. In Surah Al-A'raf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالَ خُرُجْ مِنْهَا مَذْءُومًا مَدْحُورًا. Get out of paradise, reproached and expelled. Expelled. In Surah Al-Hijr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالَ فَخْرُجْ مِنْهَا فَإِنَّكَ رَجِيمٌ وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكَ اللَّعْنَةَ إِلَى يَوْمِ الدِّينِ. He said, get out, for indeed you are expelled, and indeed upon you is the curse until the day of recompense. So he is cursed until the day of judgment. And he forever cursed. And on the day of judgment, what's going to happen? He's going to be admitted into the fire, where again he will be cursed forever, far removed from the mercy of Allah. Now when Iblis was removed, what did he say? He asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a favor. And look at him. He knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not mind giving. And there is nothing that is too big for Allah to give. So Iblis asks for something exceptional. He asked for respite until the day of judgment. And he asked to be allowed to live until the day of judgment. We learn in Surah Al-A'raf, قَالَ أَنْظِرْنِي إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. He said, reprieve me until the day they are resurrected. قَالَ إِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنْظَرِينَ. Allah said, indeed, you are of those reprieved. He asked for respite, meaning the ability to have freedom and life until the day that people are resurrected. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Sad, قَالَ فَإِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنْظَرِينَ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْوَقْتِ الْمَعْلُومِ. So indeed, you are of those reprieved until the day of the time well known, meaning the day of judgment. So Iblis is alive and he will continue to live until the day of judgment. And when the trumpet is blown and all the creatures are, they die, that is when Iblis will die. For now, he is allowed to live and he is allowed to do what he wants. So in this time, what is he doing? He is showing his enmity against us, the children of Adam, in an effort to take us with him into his final destination of hellfire. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Inshallah, in tomorrow's class, we're going to talk about how Iblis showed his enmity to Adam and the children of Adam, and how he's acting on that enmity now, and how we need to be aware and open our eyes so that we don't get harmed by this enemy of ours. He does not win against us. Inshallah, we will conclude over here for today. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.